That's a good song to sing as we begin our study this morning. I do hope that our worship this morning will encourage us and motivate us to want to reach higher ground. And I trust as we look at this passage of Scripture and a discussion that our Lord had with the Jewish leaders of His day, it might motivate us to think about marching to higher ground in this new year. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 28. Now, if you look back in verse 23, you'll see that Jesus was having a discussion with the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and elders of the people. And the discussion revolved around the question of, first of all, they asked the question, who gave them the authority to be teaching? He turned the tables on them and asked the question about the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? They recognized they were in a dilemma, because if they said from heaven, the question would be, well, why didn't you obey? If they said from men, they stood the wrath of the people who held John to be a prophet. So they acted like they didn't know. But if these very people's refusal to accept John's preaching about the kingdom of heaven, which required repentance, and they were not interested in repenting, they did not look at themselves as sinners, and therefore what John was preaching, a message of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was not a message that was interesting to them, and they didn't believe that was the nature of their Messiah. And so they would not repent, and therefore they did not believe the gospel that John was preaching. Now that's the setting as we move into verse 28. So let's start here in verse 28. He tells now a story of two sons. He said, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I, sir. You know what? I left out a word. It's in italics. I will, sir. Nothing wrong with the italicized word. But what Jesus said is, I, sir. It reminds me of in a Bible class. Say a teacher asks a class of young students a question. And boy, the hand shoots up in the air. Me, 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 me. Call on me, in other words. So you call on them. Silence. That's his second boy. Got this job for you. Aye, sir. But continue to read. He did not go. So, we have these two boys. One said, I will not. Afterwards, he regretted it, or, as the King James translates it, he repented, and he went. The second boy, with emphatic volunteerism, said, I will. No fruits. No carrying out in practice. And so here's the question that Jesus asked. It's Jesus' question. Look at the text. Which of the two did the will of the Father? I imagine if you'd have asked the second boy if he was devoted to his father, you'd have probably got another emphatic, yes, yes, yes. But Jesus says, who did the will of the Father? And then Jesus said, so they answered the first, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, and this must have been awfully biting to these religious leaders. He said, the tax collectors, which they despised, and prostitutes, which they held in contempt, will get into the kingdom of God before you. By the way, just a passing note, you'll note there's a little number by we'll get into, if you have a Bible with a reference note, actually, what he said is, are getting into. It's obviously a figure of speech because the kingdom had not yet been established. But he anticipates it. And he says, they are getting into, they will get into the kingdom. The translator is helping us with this translation by the what they did. Before you. You mean tax collectors and prostitutes will share the blessings of the promised kingdom that they were awaiting before they did? Yes. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. Now, what was he preaching? Repentance, and then believe the gospel. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They're conscious of their guilt. They realize their need for a Savior. And so they repent. And they are now in a frame of mind to receive the message of a crucified Savior for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You, here's an interesting statement. Look at this phrase in your Bible. And you seeing this did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Go back to the scene at the Jordan. There were these religious leaders, some of them there. There were hundreds, maybe thousands, coming to John's baptism. You know what they were doing? Confessing their sins. It was a baptism of repentance. And they could see, and they could hear. And as one after another came forward and acknowledged their guilt and their shortcomings and their sins and their need, therefore, of a Lamb of God who would take away their sins, were these religious leaders caused to look within and think about themselves maybe and be aware of their own guilt and their own need? No. Seeing this, is there not the implication that we ought to learn from what we see? And that when we see the example of others with penitent hearts and a trusting heart, that it should motivate us? You think about that as we go through our study this morning. And so that's what we want to do in the rest of our time together, is think about you and me. It's appropriate, I guess, any time of the year. No, just leave the I guess out. It's appropriate any time of the year to talk about the commitments we have made. But I thought it would be especially fitting on the first Sunday of the new year. Because we're like that boy who says, I'll serve. I'll be a Christian. You can count on me. But do we go? Do we carry it out? And will 2019 see us doing what we just sang about? We just sang, I want to press on toward higher ground. I don't want to stay where I was. I want to move forward. Will 2019 see us doing that very thing? Well, let's look at some specifics. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. In the context, Jesus was talking about people's anxiety about the things of life. And when he talks about this anxiety that overwhelms people's thinking and choices in life, he's talking about some of the basic things of life. Verse 25, the things you're going to eat, the things you're going to drink. That's pretty basic necessities. But in verse 32 first, he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And we just sang a song that made a difference in where the world is and what our aims are. And Jesus said, now the Gentiles, the world that doesn't think about God, doesn't understand their purpose here. That is their focus. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How am I going to support myself? That's what the Gentile's life is focused on. And it controls the choices they make and the decisions they make. But he said, verse 33, seek first his kingdom. That is the kingdom of the Messiah. This whole sermon is about the kingdom of the Messiah. And who can share in its blessings? Now look, this audience wanted the kingdom of the Messiah. They just didn't understand the nature of it. Some of these very people that he was addressing in this sermon were the people we read about in Matthew 21 who refused to repent. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Again, we may be like that boy that jumped up and said, I do. There's nothing more important to me than Jesus Christ and Him ruling my life. But that kind of choice involves our thinking, our time, and our energy. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. On this occasion, Jesus is teaching His disciples about this tremendous mission they have to carry the gospel to the world. Somebody in the audience is concerned about his inheritance. He said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so then Jesus says in verse 15, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession. Life is not about possessing. About your 401, about your retirement, about your house, about the car you drive, about how far you can get in your career. He said there's more to life than that. And then to illustrate, he tells the story that you're familiar with about the man who had a productive crop. The land of a rich man was very productive. I said that this choice involves the way we think. Look at the next verse. He began reasoning to himself. Here's what he thought about. What should I do? Since I have no place to store my crops. I've got this issue with things. I've got to do something about it. Let me figure out a plan. Nothing that the Lord mentions, at least in his thoughts about, I've got this responsibility to my God. And making time and place for that, but rather for my crops. And so he said, this is what I will do. And so he made plans. People make plans based on their priorities. Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns, I'll build bigger ones. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And if he would have lived, which he didn't. Maybe he went over to the computer, started looking up price of material, started drawing out a plan, worked late into the night, but never made it till the morning because God said, your soul will be required of you tonight. I know he didn't have a computer. You see the illustration. But that would have took energy. Time, energy, thought. It's one thing to say, I will, sir. Then in 2019, to make the choices about how I'm going to spend my time, how I'm going to use the energy that God blesses me with. What am I going to think about on Monday through Saturday? Is it going to be about Christ's rule in my heart? How I can move on to that higher ground and be of greater service. So let's not be like the boy who said, I will. But when 2019 is over, if the Lord lets us live, we didn't go anywhere. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. These couple verses I have on the chart are just a minor reflection of an admonition that occurs in letter after letter to Christians. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Wait, I pray? That's not what it says. Read it again. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devotion to prayer is different than praying occasionally. It's different than praying on Sunday with the saints or on Wednesday night. It's different than just praying for your food. Devote yourselves to prayer. In the second passage, in Philippians chapter 4, encouraging these Christians so they can meet the trials of life, and they were facing difficulties. In the past, they had poverty. In fact, wanted to support Paul and were not able. Chapter 1 and 2 indicate they were going to suffer from those who were their enemies. What are they going to do about financial difficulties and mistreatment from those who do not understand their faith? In chapter 4, let's start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Not talking about the second coming, but His judgment upon their enemies. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know how long it takes to write that little bit out. So that's easy to write and tell somebody, but practicing it's another matter. He's in prison. He doesn't deserve to be there. At least 2 years this time. Not counting his confinement in Caesarea. He practiced what he's preaching. How could he survive that period of difficulty and injustice? Here's your answer, part of it. He was a man devoted to prayer, rejoicing in the Lord. In this audience this morning, I happen to know, not because they make an issue out of it, not because they have a banner, not because they toot their horns, I just happen to stumble upon the fact that there are people here in this audience. Because they've made a commitment to be devoted to prayer, and their jobs and the day's activities, once the day gets rolling, there's not the time and the opportunity to devote themselves to prayer like they would like. They get up 30 minutes earlier, an hour earlier, early in the morning to pray. So what? I'll tell you, so what for me? Remember what Jesus said, seeing this? I see that. And that's a cause for examining myself. I don't have to get up and get in the car, drive an hour to work like many of these do. But I see what they do. It's a call for self-examination. So it's one thing to say, I believe in prayer. It's another thing to go on your knees, to bow your heart and be devoted in prayer. So, as I said, throughout the year, that ought to be our devotion. But what an appropriate time to think about. You know, I'm going to seek a higher ground of prayer in 2019. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Looking into the future, Moses writes, it shall come about when he sits, that is the king that they would have eventually, on the throne of his kingdom. Now, a king has a lot of things to demand his attention and time, doesn't he? He's got the laws of the kingdom he needs to be familiar with. He's got all the affairs that come up in a political environment. But it says he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life. A king? You might think a priest. Yes, he needs a copy of the law. They lost it, by the way. But a king? A prophet? Yes, he needs to keep a copy of the law. He says, the king. He needs to have a copy, an accurate copy. Write it in the presence of the Levites. And he's to read it. Why? Look at the text. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. I will, sir. I'll obey. What are the laws? Oh, I'm not sure. Really? That he may learn to keep the statutes and the law. Read further. That his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. That would be easy to do as a king, would it not? And that he may not turn aside from the commandment, the rider to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Well, none of us are political kings, and I guess never will be. I know, however, that God, in his concern for the nation of Israel, knew that critical to their well-being was a ruler who had this word in his hand and in his heart. I'm convinced that God wants this book I hold in my hand to be in the hand and heart of his people for all generations, because one of the reasons is by his divine providence he's preserved it and made it available. There's not another book in the world like it. None. And God, looking out for mankind, has given us an incomprehensible evidence of his grace and power by giving us this book. And what he wants us to do is read it. It will have an impact on who we are. It'll do more than that. Mothers and fathers, you're not a political king, but you rule a family. Men rule their families, should be leaders. And men sometimes are the worst about not reading. Oftentimes the woman reads more than the man does, because his focus is on the world. Her focus maybe is more spiritually focused. You want to be a good ruler? You want to impact your family, your kingdom? Get this book out. I don't like to read. Not what you like to do. You do what you need to do. You like to get up and go to work. Is that it? You do it because you know the impact upon you and your family. Believe the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, I do. I do. You believe you ought to have availability to read it? Yes, I do. My hand goes up. But does that cause me to go sit down somewhere and open it up and read it, study it, meditate upon it? Again, I happen to know. Some men and women in this audience who are dedicated to Bible study. I know some, again, that get up very early in the morning before the day gets started. So they'll have time to spend in the Word of God. I know there are women in this audience who actually schedule their day. They've got kids. They've got all kinds of things going on, but they've got time set aside to read and study, and study with their children. There are other women, I know, that they might not have that schedule, but they're going to find time to study and prepare themselves so they can be very competent companions and mothers. And they're Bible students. Seeing this, the Lord said, does that make any change in you? Do you see what others do? I tell you, that impacts me. And I'm thankful for the example of those who don't just say, I'll go, but they go. And they make time in their lives for Bible study. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. A letter written to people in an ungodly world facing all of the pressures and temptations that that brings with it. We recently presented a lesson just based on 1 Peter. What would you tell people like that? We went through the letter and saw some of the admonitions that Peter made to help these people. I want to take a specific one in our study today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, go to church. Is that what it says? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, when I was reading this again in preparation for this study, that little phrase jumped out at me. Multitude of sins. I thought he was talking to Christians. Christians don't sin, do they? Oh, yes. Christians fail. They mean well and forget. They sometimes say things that they're sorry for and sometimes don't even know they hurt somebody's feelings. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not talking about looking the other way when somebody's impenitent and just covering it up, smearing something over. It's not that. It's the love of mercy and grace and forgiveness. You know the heart and intent of people. Love covers a multitude of sins. As each one has received a gift. Now the word special is in italics, but he's going to talk about special gifts. A gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if God has blessed you with something, He expects you to use it. That's what a good steward is. Whoever speaks, to do so as one who's speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves. I can't speak, I can't preach, I can't teach. Well, sometimes you can do more than you say, but be that as it may. Look at the next phrase. Whoever serves. Can you serve? Can you serve your brethren in any way? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I know you believe that. You just sang it. About His majesty. But one of the ways to proclaim His majesty is not simply in the songs, but getting to know your brethren. Do you know your brethren? Do you, if you sit on this side, know the people on this side? If we went down the row and said, what's his name, her name, her name, his name, would you be able to tell me? Last verse, you can turn it over. You know anything about their lives? The Bible says, greet one another. Do you? Do we serve? You say, I'm at the assembly. That's serving. It is. I don't want to minimize that at all. You're very present here. God intended that to be an encouragement. But what about reaching out? Oh, Lord, I'll serve. Does that make us go? Don't even have to go anymore. Just pick up the telephone and call somebody. Write a letter. Have somebody in your home. Right here in this text, by the way, he talks about the practice of hospitality. Being hospitable to one another, verse 9. God's blessed you with a home. Could you have somebody in maybe for a cup of coffee? Something. I'll go. I'll serve. And again, I want to commend those. There are people in this audience who are busy serving. They're looking for opportunities. I know they are. They don't tell you. There are women in this audience who are always trying to serve in some way. There are men who are busy in serving. That's exactly what we should be doing. And you know what that means? Seeing this. Does that register with me? Do I just say more power to them? Or does that make me stop and look in the mirror and say, you know, I need to get busy? Jesus said, seeing this. That's not me. Seeing this. Does that have any result in your life? We say, I'm not like those Pharisees, those religious leaders. I believe. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt your faith that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He's the Messiah and the King. But the question is there any difference in the result in those who don't believe? Look at James 2. James is written to Christians, to people like you and me. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, I hope everything works out for you, I'm thinking about you, but they don't do anything. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the way you demonstrate faith, when it makes a difference in our priority and in our life. So let's apply that. On the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. He's convincing this audience that Jesus is Lord. And in verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ. They're convinced. Verse 37, they ask, what shall we do? He says, repent. What are the results? What is that? Does that demand? And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if they say, I repent, I'm sorry, but they're not willing to be baptized. Commit their lives to Christ. And folks, most of us in this audience have said, I believe, I repent, I confess the name of Jesus. I've been baptized in water. Now what? Does it make any difference? If you're in this audience, if you've never repented so as to confess Jesus as Lord, Master, Ruler of your life, Romans 10. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about faith. Prove it. By repenting, giving your life to His service and confessing His blessed name, He's buried in the waters of baptism. Then in Acts 11:23, people who had done that. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to encourage those people. And there's a very significant phrase there in Acts chapter 11. And verse 23. When he had arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart. What does that mean? You know what it means. Not happenstance, as things may happen. Resolve, determination, commitment. With resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And so that explains why this lesson. That's it. To encourage us to think about our resolution, our commitment, and how it impacts our life today, and if the Lord lets us live through the coming year. We're going to sing the song that Matt has selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. If there is someone who wants to confess Jesus as Lord and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we stand ready to assist. Someone who wants to confess their sins and penitence and ask for prayers, we stand ready to assist. If in any way we can assist someone, let it be known as together we stand and sing.